Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
And we're watching Moses as he is being set up by God, as he's being developed spiritually for that moment when he is going to be led by fire. I think it's safe to say that nobody starts out, or very few start out, being led by fire instantly. We have to grow, we have to mature, we have to develop. We're going to watch Moses as God is taking him on this journey from a place where he feels like he's so messed up his life, God could never use him. And now watching as God calls him, as God works with him, as God takes him on a journey of spiritual development and growing in his understanding of who God is and what God wants to do in his life, until finally you have Moses leading the nation of Israel. They're being led by fire, and he is experiencing the presence and the glory of God like he never would have imagined. That's what this series is about for you and I. That God wants to do the same thing in our life. That God wants to develop us. That all of us are in a process. We're on a journey. And God doesn't want any of us to stay where we're at spiritually. God wants to grow us. God wants to develop us. God wants us to come to a place where we not only behold his glory, but where we're led by the Spirit of God in a way, in a dimension, in a power that we never imagined. That's what this series is all about. This morning, we're going to pick it up in Exodus chapter 5, and the title of the message is Dealing with Disappointment. And this is very instructive for us because, honestly, when we think of following God and we think of being led by fire, probably the last thing we anticipate to ever happen is that we would be disappointed. I mean, when you're following God full on, how could you be disappointed? If God is at work in our life, then why would we be disappointed? But we're going to watch the Lord take Moses through a season where Moses was very disappointed, and we're going to see God work in his life. And I would suggest it's very relevant for you and I, because honestly, in a room of this size, with a congregation the size of James River, at the North Campus and the Joplin Campus and the West Campus and online, I would suspect that there's more than one person, and as you've come to church today, or as you're joining us for this service, in your heart, you're more than a little disappointed with God. That you trusted God, you believed God, but it didn't work out like you thought. You prayed that person would be healed and they weren't. You prayed that your marriage would be strengthened and to this point it hasn't been. You're praying for that situation at work that it would be resolved, but it seems to have gotten worse. And on the outside, you're smiling and you're singing, maybe you're lifting your hands, but on the inside, it's very, very hard for you because honestly, you're a bit disappointed with God. Now, as we look at the message today, what I want us to see is there are three occasions, and there could be more than this, but within the text, that can cause us to become disappointed with God. First of all, disappointment happens when our situation gets worse. Ever had that happen? Where you prayed for an answer, you trusted God, and then it got worse? You believed that God would change a circumstance, but then it got worse? Or you're believing God to do something, maybe for your own healing or somebody else's, and you're watching them, and it seems they're getting worse? I mean, all of us can think of times when we've been disappointed. We're talking in between service, and I was just thinking of a time back in 1993. Some of you weren't even born back then, so bear with me. But Back in 1993, we were in the building over where the Evangelical Free Church is. There's two buildings. There's the big building and then the little building on the hill. And that was the first permanent location, that little building, for James River Church. We built the building and we were in the service. And it was back in the 90s, we got a lot more snow than we get now. I mean, we had some big storms. I can remember in 93, we had so much snow, like we got a 10-inch snow and I had to get up on the roof and shovel it off. I was calling guys in the church, and there were a few that came over, and we were up there shoveling snow off the roof because we were going to get another 8 inches. So it was like snowing all the time in that winter, and we were going to have this big healing service. And so in preparation for it, I had fasted 14 days. So I was really excited. I was looking forward to seeing what God was going to do. And we had the choir was in its infancy in those days. And we had a song, Waymaker, that Christ Church used to do. So we were all ready. And we get in there into the service and it starts snowing. And I mean, the place is just like empty. I mean, people aren't coming out because it's snowing. And on that hill, I can remember after service going out, and we were having to push cars up the driveway to get people to the top of the hill so they could pick up their family. It was just, I mean, it was very disappointing. Not very many people healed. And I can remember going home and thinking, hey, what's up with this? How is it that you do all that fasting, you do all that praying, you advertise it, you're ready for it, and then you have a big snowstorm? I mean, God, couldn't you have waited till Monday? We'd have all been much happier. You know, here's the thing. When things turn out in a way we didn't expect, and I would suggest that when you're walking with Christ, often things don't turn out like we expect. And we have to live with that, where we hold things loosely.
That's good, Pastor.
I'm not saying they don't turn out great. I'm not saying the best is not yet to come. I'm just saying that oftentimes our expectation and our picture of the future is not the same as God's expectation and his picture of the future. First of all, God wants to do a work in you and I. More than anything, he wants to work in us. And what he does in us, really, I would suggest, is rarely known to us. There may be times when God takes us through a season and we have a grasp of what he's doing, but in my experience of walking with God through the years, it's often been only in looking back that I see what God has done in me, which at the time I was not aware of. But God is very much concerned about our own spiritual development. And that, I would suggest, is a greater priority to him. It's not that he doesn't care what happens to us, but far more, he cares about what happens in us. Second, God wants to work in ways that go far beyond what you and I can imagine. That his ways are higher than ours. There, he sees a much bigger picture. He has a scale and a scope that we cannot really fathom because we are locked in time and space and within the confines of humanity. And so we do not fully comprehend what he's doing. That's why, no matter what happens in our life, no matter what happens as we're praying, there's nothing about what I'm saying that would in any way suggest it doesn't pay to pray, or that God does not answer prayer, or that God does not do good things. But what we have to accept as a foundation of our walk with God and his working in us is that he is sovereign. He is in control. That he is in charge. We're not. And whether we understand what's happening in us or around us is secondary to the fact that God is at work. He is on the throne and he is working in you. And the one who started the work in you is faithful to complete the work in you. Now, as we come to Exodus chapter 5, Moses, and this is when it can get hard. Moses is doing exactly what God has told him to do, and he really didn't want to do it in the first place. But he's doing God's work. He's going to go to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, the most powerful man in the world of his time. And as he goes to him, he's going to talk to Pharaoh. And you have to understand this, that the Egyptians viewed the pharaohs as gods, as deities. Pharaoh himself would have viewed himself as a god. He bought into his own PR. Very possibly, many of the pharaohs were demonized. They were trained in the arts and the magic of the Egyptians. They were trained in how to do different things. We're going to watch some of the magicians around Pharaoh do things. Very possibly Pharaoh could have done those things himself. And now Moses is going to him, and look at it in chapter 5, verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh. So they've met, they've had a great time together. God has explained to Aaron, his brother, hey, God's gonna rescue the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, and they're high-fiving, and they've had a great time together. But now they go to Pharaoh, and they say, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert. Now, here's what Pharaoh says. Look at this. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let him go? Here's what you have to understand. Pharaoh's never heard of him. And in the ancient way of understanding a god, the way you evaluated the strength of a god was by how they cared for the people who worshiped them. So if your god was really strong, you could tell by how strong that nation was. So in Pharaoh's mind, he's a god, and the gods of the Egyptians must be way stronger than any other god because the Egyptians rule the world, the ancient world, that area. On the other hand, the god of the Israelites can't be much because those people have been slaves for almost 400 years. What kind of god, if he had an ounce of power, would let that happen to people? So he's saying, listen, who is he? I mean, his people are slaves. He can't be much of a god. Who is he that I should obey him? Why would I listen to a god who can't even help his own people and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord. I'm not going to let them go. Verse 3. Then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword. And here right now, they're introducing to Pharaoh the reality that he is going to personally experience over the next several weeks as God unleashes his power in a way the world has seldom seen. And Moses is doing exactly what God told him to do. But now watch what happens. And we're going to read verses 4 through 18. The king of Egypt said to Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work. Then Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you're stopping them from working. And that same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and foremen in charge of the people. You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw. But require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they're crying out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Make the work harder for the men so that they keep working and pay no attention to the lies. Then the slave drivers and the foremen went out and said to the people, this is what Pharaoh says, I will not give you any more straw. Go get your own straw wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all. So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for the straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, complete the work required of you for each day, just as when you had straw. The Israelite foremen appointed by Pharaoh's slave drivers were beaten and asked, why didn't you meet your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before? Then the Israelite foreman went and appealed to Pharaoh. Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we're told make bricks. Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people. Pharaoh said, lazy. That's what you are, lazy. That's why you keep saying, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks. So here's Moses. He's doing God's will in God's way, and things have gotten worse. Now let me just suggest something to you that I think it is very instructive and very practical for all of us. There are times when you and I will pray for something and it will seem to get worse. There are some of you, and you've been praying for something, and from the day you started praying for that son, that daughter, that circumstance at work, maybe whatever it is, and now all of a sudden it is actually worse than it was at the start. And I've had people who say to me, you know, Pastor, I'm just thinking maybe I need to quit praying about this or quit thinking about it because it seems like the more I pray, the worse it gets. What I want to suggest to you is you have to take into account there is a spiritual warfare that is taking place in that circumstance and in your life. And the enemy knows the power of God, and he knows what will happen because as you keep praying, when that answer comes, that is going to strengthen you in a way you can't begin to imagine, but the enemy knows all too well. And he's going to do everything he can to try to discourage you so that you'll back off, so that you'll stop praying, you'll stop believing, and you'll live in disappointment relative to your relationship to God. I would suggest there are a lot of things that never happen in people's life, not because God does not want to do it, but because people stopped when they got discouraged and disappointed. So that now when I talk about healing, or I talk about giving and God's blessing, or I talk about God answering prayer, there's some of you, and you are, your life is so marked by disappointment that what happens is whenever you hear me or you hear somebody else speaking about God in terms of his power and his promise and what he does, immediately your mind goes to, well, I can think of a time he didn't do that for me. And what's happened is you have settled into a mentality of disappointment with God. Wow. And I want to suggest to you, it will be nearly impossible for you to see the power of God on the scale you see it in other people's lives or God would like to produce in your own life as long as you are sitting on the fence, wavering, saying, maybe, maybe not. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. Or I remember when this happened. You know, disappointment with God can become a permanent state in a believer's mind. This is why you have to come to terms with it, and the place to start is the sovereignty of God and the spiritual nature of the world, that there is a battle, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and God is in charge. And just like that time when I fasted and prayed for a healing service that didn't happen, do you think nothing happened because I fasted and prayed? No. I was thinking about it. I think there were a lot of people healed over the years because I fasted and prayed. I just had imagined God would heal in one service, and God said, no, I'm going to heal in a variety of ways over the years to build my church, not mine, his. But what I thought was God's way of working, and what I expected, he had a much bigger way of working. I'm just saying, when it goes from bad to worse, be careful that you don't decide it's not worth serving God. There's a second cause of disappointment. Disappointment happens when our expectations aren't met. This is very similar. I mean, on the one hand, things go from bad to worse, or maybe it just didn't turn out like you thought. Look at it in verse 19. The Israelite foremen realized they were in trouble when they were told, you're not to reduce the number of bricks required of you for each day. When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them, and they said, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Can you imagine how Aaron and Moses are feeling at this time? Aaron especially knows exactly what this means. He's been living in Egypt all these years. They have to feel absolutely terrible. They feel like they're the cause of the suffering of these men. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." Here's what Moses is saying. You've let things get worse. I didn't want to come in the first place. And now it's a mess. Now let me say this about Moses, because this is very encouraging to me. And I believe it would be to anyone who gives some thought to this. Moses is walking by faith, but he doesn't have a strong faith yet. I mean, there's going to come a day when his expectations aren't met, but he's going to trust God in a way that is incredible. And it's going to change how he approaches God. But what's so interesting here is he does the one thing, even though he doesn't have a strong faith, he does the one thing that we should always do in moments when we're disappointed with God, and that is talk to God. Amen. Listen, if you want to move beyond your disappointment with God, you've got to tell God how you feel and understand he's okay with that. Yeah. You don't find him rebuking Moses. You don't find him saying, "Moses, you know what? You have no discernment. What's the matter with you? I've done this." He doesn't do any of that. God's not defending himself. He's not rebuking Moses. God is listening to Moses, and God is going to work in Moses' life. But the place to start in dealing with your disappointment with God is to say, "God, listen, I don't understand. I don't understand why this happened. I don't understand why this happened. I don't understand why this happened. And I don't know what you're up to, and I don't know what you want from me." And then, having done that, listen for God's response. That leads us to the third thing I want you to notice. Disappointment happens when we forget who God is and what God has promised. If we forget who God is and what he's promised, here's what you're going to watch God do. Moses pours out his complaint, and God responds. Now listen, God could respond in a variety of ways to you. God might speak to your heart in that moment. God might, in your reading, lay a verse or a scripture, a passage. God might use this story to help you. God might send a friend to you. God might work in a circumstance in a way that shows you. But I can tell you this, God will speak in 1,000 different ways, but God does speak. In Exodus chapter 6 and verse 1, then the Lord said, did you catch that? Moses pours out his complaint, then the Lord said. Yeah. I mean, over 300 times in the NIV it says, and the Lord said. God speaks to people. If you're going to be led by fire, you have to believe that to be true. God speaks. He speaks in a variety of ways. He speaks to people differently. Havilah talked about that Wednesday night. It was a powerful message. You really need to listen to it if you weren't here. But God speaks in a variety of ways to people. Moses pours out his disappointment, God speaks. You tell God what's on your heart, God will speak. Now watch what he says. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do. What's so interesting about this is Moses is almost, when you read what he says to God, you get the sense like he's ready to throw in the towel, he's ready to give up. If he quits now, he misses out on everything. If he stops believing God now, it's over for him. If he goes back to Midian and says, I give up, I quit. God, I'm disappointed. I don't understand what you're doing. I don't know why you've let this happen. And God, I'm out. He misses everything. when in fact, now, he is on the brink of seeing the power of God in his life in a dimension he never imagined possible. You know, I have to be honest, as I was studying this, this phrase and these words leapt off the page to me because I couldn't help but believe there are many people that are watching this message, listening to this message, and that God is saying to you that this is a rhema moment, this is a word for right now, that some of you have been very disappointed with God and you've felt like giving up, but you're right on the moment where right now you're going to see God do something. Don't stop now. Don't quit now. You're right at the moment of seeing God do something powerful, something you never imagined. The Lord said to Moses, now, not tomorrow, not the next day, not 5 years from now, not 50 years from now. Was there anything that Moses is seeing in the natural that would indicate the circumstance is going to change? What's the answer? No. Everything about Pharaoh's response said it's impossible. Everything about what was happening to Moses physically and that he was looking at said it's getting worse. But that was the moment when God was saying, no, it's not right now. I'm going to work. Don't quit. Don't stop. Now you'll see what I'll do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. Oh, Moses, you think Pharaoh is the last word? He is not the last word. My mighty hand is the last word. Listen, in your situation, God's mighty hand is the last word. And when it looks like nothing is going to happen, you might be on the verge of everything happening. Now you will see what I will do. Then we come to verses 2-8. And it's very interesting because those verses are bracketed by a phrase. I'm going to show you this. I am the Lord. So remember when in Exodus chapter 3, Moses says to God, who shall I tell them sent me? What is your name? And the Lord said, I am. The word Lord, Yahweh, means I am. I am the I am. I am the I am. I am, I am. I'm the present tense God. I'm right there right now with you. He's not the I was. He is the I am. He is the God who is right there with you. I am the I am. At the end of those verses, I am the I am. In the middle of those verses, I am the I am. This is so important because what matters most in all of our situations is not who we are, but who he is. Not what we can do, but what only he can do. And God comes and says, I am the I am. I am the eternal, promise-keeping, powerful God. I am. I am the I am. I, in the past, he says this, we won't take time to look at it. He says, I revealed myself to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, that the Hebrew is El Shaddai, the God who can do absolutely anything. But now I'm coming to you, and I am revealing myself to you as the God who is right there with you and keeps all of his promises. I'm going to cause Pharaoh to drive you out of the land. I'm going to cause you when you go to plunder the Egyptians. I'm going to show my mighty power in a way that is undeniable, and you can count on it because I am the I am. I am the one who keeps my word. I am the one who makes the promise and keeps it. Oh, Moses, you can trust me. Get ready because now I'm going to show my power. And then what he does in those verses is he gives what theologians call the seven I wills of Exodus chapter 6. I will do this, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this. Here's what I want you to think about relative to that. Moses has almost crossed the line of complaining. God, I don't get it. I don't know why you called me. I didn't want to come in the first place. It's only gotten worse. I did what you said. It's not working out. He's disappointed. What's God's response? Moses, I am the I am. I'm going to work, and I will do this, 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 I will do this. All that to say, God can handle your frustration. Go to him in prayer, and then listen for what he says. And don't be surprised if he speaks a promise. Here's why I say that, because there's some of you, and when he starts to speak a promise, if you're not careful, you won't believe it. You say, well, you know, I don't know, is that really, am I hearing from the Lord? Yes, you are. This shows us how God deals with people. It shows us how God deals with us. It shows us how God wants to work in your life, how God wants to speak to you. God, as we come to him, as we talk to him, you're discouraged, you're disappointed. He gets it. We have a high priest, the writer of Hebrews says, who's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what it's like to be human. He knows what it's like to be disappointed. He knows what it's like to sorrow. He knows what he gets life. But he brings life. He brings himself and he brings his promises into our situation. In the midst of our trials, what we need more than anything is a revelation of who God is and a promise from him of what he's going to do. Look at these seven I wills. First promise, the I will of deliverance. I'll bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Moses, don't be disappointed. I am the I am, and I'm gonna snap this yoke. Look at the second promise, the I will of liberty. I will free you from being slaves to them. Moses, you're gonna go from being slaves to being soldiers to entering the promised land. I will do it. The I will, third promise of power. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. Moses, you're not going to be the one who's going to have to make it happen. You know, see, a lot of times we think we're the ones who have to make it happen. God's the one who makes it happen. When we know who he is and we know what he does and we're listening, he's going to give us a promise that says, I'm going to take care of everything. Third promise, the I will of relationship. I will take you as my own people. Listen, what does God want from you and I? Relationship. You know what God wants from you? He just wants to be in relationship with you. If you've never given your heart to Jesus, you're missing out on the greatest relationship known to mankind. If you got disappointed somewhere and you stop walking with the Lord, you're out of relationship with him. What God wants is relationship. He wants you to know him and to know his power and enjoy the fellowship of his company. That leads us to the fifth promise, the I will of friendship. I will be your God. I'm going to be your friend. I'm going to be right there. I'll be your God as opposed to all the gods of Egypt. I'll be your God and I'll show you my power. We have the I will of number six, blessing. I'll bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Seventh promise, the I will of inheritance. I will give it to you as a possession. He's the gift-giving God. Do you get it? He's a God who, in the middle of our disappointment, understands and says, I'm here. Here's who I am, and I'm going to do something powerful. I mean, that's how God loves to work in our life. Whenever you're entering a trial, listen, God gave Moses, and we could go back and look at it in Exodus chapter 3, I think it's verses 18 through 22 and then beyond. God tells Moses exactly how the game's going to play out. He tells him, listen, you're going to go. He's not going to listen. I'm going to do mighty acts of power. He gives Moses this promise, but you know what happened to Moses? Moses forgot two things. He forgot who God was or is, and he forgot what God said he was going to do. And if you forget what God's promised to do, you'll become disappointed. You know, it's the promises of God that fuel our faith. It's the promises of God that give us joy. It's the promises of God that hold us steady. And if you'll think back in your life, if you're walking with the Lord, if he gave you a promise, live in that promise, hold on to that promise, believe that promise. And be careful not to assign your own expectation to that promise, because what God wants to do is very different than what you and I might expect.